A couple times here that the book of Philippians was not written to correct any wrongdoing of the church at Philippi. Instead, it was written to increase their rejoicing. And so we saw again from the very beginning in this series that rejoicing is a theme here in the book. And I had listed somewhere here in the front of my Bible how many times it talks about rejoicing more than any other book. Letter in the Bible, even catching up almost with the rejoicing that goes on in Psalms. And so we looked at the fact that rejoicing is the verb for joy. Sometimes we miss some of that if we don't. We get tangled in English pretty quickly. Some of us do anyway. And so there is a verb form of most of our nouns. And the verb form for joy, which is the noun, we have joy, and if we have joy, we go about rejoicing, putting that joy into practice, and we do that again in our Christian living. I praise the Lord even as we look around. Boy, it was something to go to Rochester yesterday and just drive around, and what was it, on Henrietta, I guess we were. We took off from the wedding and headed out towards a reception, found a Chick-fil-A, had to stop there. Man, I never seen so many restaurants in all my life. There's every kind of steakhouse. We went through by five steakhouses. I was going to stop at all of them, but restaurants, stores that are open and not boarded up. It's just amazing. So I felt like a little country boy in shock at being in the big city and seeing all that. But I also see again that our nation is in trouble again. I see the course of our nation, the people, the hordes of people in the cities, big city churches, recognize that, wow, things aren't what they used to be. That we're headed down a path in this country that's pretty devastating and pretty serious, and we're heading down it faster than anyone would think. We already talked a little bit about with our current nation's attempt to shut down the fossil fuel industry. I mean, they want to shut it off. They want to stop us all. There's this misnomered notion by brain-dead liberals that we can put all of our school buses, make them battery-driven. By anyone get a year by that? By 2025. Okay. What non-thinking people don't realize is that batteries don't produce energy. You can't run things on batteries except you find some other fossil fuel source that puts something into that battery again. And we passed by the solar panels up the road here on 14 to recognize that the federal government is funding solar panels and putting them all over America. They put windmills all over Dansville over there. They were there for about 10 years, and then they were all in a scrap heap in a pile. I don't know if anyone ever drove by that pile of windmills that was higher than a 3-story building. The junk heap of windmills that they had to tear out, because a windmill's life expectancy is 20 years. And so if they ran them for 30 years and the wind didn't stop blowing for 30 years, they could pay for that. But those things didn't even pay for themselves before they were in a fiberglass dump set up beside the road down at Bath. And the solar panels are the same way. If you can run a solar panel for 30 years, it'll pay for itself. But a solar panel doesn't live for 30 years. And so anyone with any engineering degree, any engineering understanding, and understanding how things have to pay for themselves, know that our nation and battery-driven buses, the largest mass transit the mass transit system in the world, the largest mass transit system in the whole world is right here in America, is called school buses. So school buses go to every house in America and stop. They even stop, even if a house is not a block away, they stop at every house. And so that's annoying in another category. But to think that we're going to do all that with batteries that are somehow going to get recharged from something is the most idiot thing that you could ever imagine in this world. So they're trying to shut down the fossil fuel because they're bowing to a god called global warming. They changed his name to climate change because global warming was so false, such a false god that they can't maintain it. Anyway, so our society is headed down this fool's path, and it's going to head into destruction. Let's look at a few things here that a Christian ought to have. And it's a challenge sometimes to keep rejoicing. I can't watch news again and keep on rejoicing, so I got to shut that off to understand that we're on the winning side. We're standing on the solid rock, and we indeed are, again, to be rejoicing in our Christian living and understand that even though we're in the last of the last days and our own nation is headed down a path of termination, that we, again, could look here at the power of rejoicing in this chapter. Philippians chapter 4, let's stand for the reading of God's Word and get back on track looking again what God has for us. Philippians chapter 4, let me read down through the first 9 verses there and rehearse some of the things we've already looked at. Therefore, he begins, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. We looked at those 3 verses and said, in these last days, we need to find our joy by standing fast, standing together, and standing behind the laborers. And then verse 4 says, rejoice. There's that word again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Verse 9. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so there again we see the things that need to be added to our life so that we can have that power with God. Moderation, and then especially the secret, the key in that section is our prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And that's the trio that I'd like to look at a little bit here this morning. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Second trio is whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the charge it's given here to the church at Philippi. Thank you that we could take it on and spread it on to our lives in the same manner that they were requested to. And I pray again as we do that, that we'd find a power to live our Christian life with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And I know that we got all kinds of football games going today. Well, I don't know that. I presume there's all kinds of football games going today. So I'll preach in a hurry so we can go get glued to our TV again. Is there a football game today? A bunch? Okay, so we don't know who's gone to the Super Bowl yet, but I assume we'll find out very shortly. So Philippians chapter 4, the power of our Christian life. Turn back with me to the book of Isaiah. I want to look again at these three things. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 14. I don't know if you remember this. I don't know if, Dave, you have this written in the margin of your Bible back there. But Brother Patterson preached this verse very eloquently several years ago. And I've never forgotten what he said about it, so I want to go ahead and just rehearse a little bit of it here today. So it says here in Philippians, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just." Before we look at that verse in verse 14 of Isaiah 59, I want you to think about those three things. In our lives, we should focus on what is true. And there's a fella here that said, "I am the way," and he also said, "I am the truth." Okay, John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's our Lord Jesus Christ, sure enough. And so notice again that he is truth. If you want a fact checker, he is truth again. Someone asked me, what do you use to fact check what you see on the internet? Because I had put something up about climate change that they didn't like. And I said, I use the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my fact checker because he is truth. And so, again, I'd sooner trust him than anything else you'd find on the internet or anything that Google could lay down in front of you. And so, again, understand that Jesus Christ is truth. And here it says, finally, whatsoever things are true. These are things that we're to be thinking on. That says, whatsoever things are pure. Ooh, honest. I skipped over a couple. Whatsoever things are honest. And think about being honest. If you think about Adam Schiff, most of us have heard that name before. You'll notice again that there's nothing honest in anything he's done that I've ever heard of. Anything he's ever said has been proven a lie. So notice again that this whole direction of our nation, this turning again of our nation away from God, is all based not on things that are honest. If you watch some of the stuff that they blow smoke about January 6th in the media, to again understand that there's nothing honest again that went on in any of those hearings. I understand they're supposed to release again all the footage of what happened on January 6th last year. And again, when they do that again, you'll see again that the left has spent a whole year doing a cover-up operation of things and trying to again sway the minds of America in a different direction. And so whatsoever things are honest. My hero Donald Trump has set out something called fake news again and made that term kind of common in our society today. And so again, understand that our government's not to be trusted. The mandated vaccines that they put out are just now. They didn't do any of the studies on that, and they ignored the results that they did have on studies on that, and they're just now starting to come into light. Maybe some of it will come out on Twitter now that it's, again, not censoring everything, but there's just now coming to light that those vaccines that they mandated that change your RNA, it's a different vaccine than's ever been used before in the world, and that has a whole list of side effects that include death repeatedly. So the things that our government is involved in has not been honesty by any means. What are you going to do about that? We're going to dwell on honesty. We're going to be in honesty. We're going to dwell on truth. And then look at the last one here in this list. It says, whatsoever things are just. I want to read for you Isaiah 59, but before we do, let's get a context by looking at verse 14. And notice what it says there, and judgment is turned, I'm in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward. Isaiah, begins this section with a list of six woes. I think it's in the first chapter. And six woes that's given to the world here, particularly to Judah. And one of them is that they call what's right wrong, and they call what's wrong right. They twist everything around and make it backward. And here, notice again in this verse 14, it calls it out first about judgment. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For the truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And so there's a big difference made in the pronunciations of equality and equity in our society today. And again, they're taking the language and twisting it around to make it mean something different than what it's meant to mean. And we need to be conscious of that and aware of what's going on to twist the minds of America by the progressive liberal left. And so here in verse 14, you'll notice this, that judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. And truth is fallen in the street. And equity cannot enter. What's the solution to that? We're to stand on that solid rock, Christ Jesus. We're to understand that we can't. It's above our pay grade. We can't fight against it. You can march on Albany, but it's not going to do the trick. You can march on Washington, but it's not going to make that difference. But again, understand that even the voting booth that we hear so much about, again, has been corrupted, even in our society. And so here you'll notice again that we're to stand on the rock, Christ Jesus. And to catch that emphasis, I'd like to go ahead and just read this chapter with you, Isaiah and chapter 59. Beverly and I are reading the book of Isaiah together, privately, but together again, and going through this. What a tremendous chapter. What a tremendous book. And remember, Isaiah has 66 chapters, just like the Bible has 66 books. There is a parallel in that they break after 39 books of the Old Testament. They break after 39 chapters of Old Testament. And then they give, again, from 40 on to the end of chapter 66, a new look that parallels a New Testament. And so the book of Isaiah is a tremendous book of study. Isaiah the prophet wrote during the times of Hezekiah. And if you remember, during the times of Hezekiah, the Assyrians come up and they overthrew the 10 northern tribes and scattered them throughout the world. Here's Isaiah, takes his pen and hears from God and writes out again the warning that God's going to turn this nation upside down. And God's going to utterly destroy the 10 northern tribes. And so he pens all of that, he preaches all of that, and he warns all of that, and then God steps in and he brings in the Assyrians and they completely wipe out the 10 northern tribes. That leaves the tribe of Judah standing with Hezekiah as their king. And as they stand there in history, again, understand that Isaiah said, hey, it's going to happen again, and God's going to destroy even Judah. Even this last remnant is going to be destroyed because of their vile attitude towards me. And they will be taken into a Babylonian captivity. Isaiah preached all that. Remember Hezekiah again when old Sennacherib came up against him. After he'd conquered all the 10 tribes of Israel, he came up with and made all of his threatenings, and he wrote them down and gave them again to the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah took that letter, brought it in, laid it down before God, and he called Isaiah the prophet and said, hey, we need to pray for this. And Hezekiah called on Isaiah, who came into town and said, don't worry, God's got this all in hand. He'll take care of it. And that old Sennacherib, he's going to, him and his army's going to wake up dead, and he's going to go back to his land, and there he'll be destroyed by his own people. And sure enough, it unfolded exactly. I like that verse where all of his armies woke up dead. I don't know exactly how you wake up dead, but it doesn't sound like a pleasant thing to do. And so we see all of that fulfilled under Isaiah. But then Isaiah goes on for these final chapters here. Remember again in chapter 39, it switches, his tone switches, and he starts talking about the new covenant that we're going to be under. And now we are indeed under a new covenant. And he talks again about the destruction that's still going to come. And so this is not talking about the Babylonian captivity. This is God being upset with his chosen people. And yea, there's application that it's God being upset with you and I in this day and age, with the United States of America that was founded on godly principles and stood here for almost 200 years, a little more than 200 years, on godly principles. Barack Obama, unfortunately, became president of this nation for a little while. And he's the one, again, who started the Arab Spring talk, if you remember back in history a little bit. And he said this, he said, America is not a Christian country. America is not. And he emphasized that throughout his miserable 4 years. And then he emphasized it again after another miserable 4 years. And so again, and I finally agreed with him that America is not a Christian country. America was a Christian country. Don't miss it. America was founded on godly principles. But a country would be what their children are taught in school. A country becomes what their children are taught in school. And our children in our schools in America are taught that there is no God, that we evolved here. And so consequently we see that this nation has turned against God in these last 2 years. It has a wholesale turning against God, and emphasizing again some of the most abominable sins are trying to be brought into America as a way of life. And so again, understand that God is displeased with America. Keep that in mind someplace as we read through here and watch the details that's given here to the nation of Israel, but so very applicable to our own nation and our own condition and what we're living in. Watch again for the remnant that is redeemed and righteous in this chapter. And again, understand God has still promised something for us to live for and to hold up and to bring forth truth, honesty, and justice. Isaiah chapter 59. Follow along as I read from God's word. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed beneath or breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgression is multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In the transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standing afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. There are so many references here to about our lives, to about walking again in our Christian life, that I feign to capture them all here, but again, the Bible repeatedly gives us instructions of living righteous. Notice again that this was given to Judah, and that promise at the end that again the words are going to remain in the mouth forever. Praise the Lord. They still do. Remember the command to Joshua that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's still our emphasis here. That's still a requirement for Christians today. Though we're not of the tribe of Judah, we've been grafted in, as it were, as Gentiles. Again, we're still looking for that day that's promised in verse 20 that the Redeemer is going to come to Zion. And we're going to see the Lord remedy all the mess that we're in. But turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at one more challenge that's kind of brought up and emphasized here about what we're to do in our lives in this day and age that we live in. We've been commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. That commission has not changed, no matter how unreceptive they may be. We've been charged again that we stand, back in Philippians chapter 4, that we stand together and that we stand behind the workers here in this day and age that we live in. We've been commanded to pray without ceasing, to rejoice evermore, to pray again with supplications and thanksgiving and letting our requests be made known to God. And so all these things, again, are required of Christians that we could stand and be rejoicing in this day and age. And I want to help that we do that. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and look, pick it up in verse 12. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Where Paul, to another group of Christians, has another, finally, my brother. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, that was called out in Isaiah 59, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, that was also called out in that chapter, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's see if we can't do some of that this week. There's a song that used to sing that says, behind this armor, I'm only a child. And so we're going to ask the children of God to put on some armor here and to fight the good fight. Not a physical fight, but here, as it's described, a spiritual fight. So that we can stand in truth. We can stand in honesty. And we can stand with the just in the day and age that we live in. Father, praise you and thank you for your charge. Thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, that we could gather with other believers on this Sunday morning and worship your Son for what you've changed in our life and given us eternal life. I pray now that you'd help us to stand. As we begin a new week here in the second week of January, third week of January now, I pray again, Father, that you'd bless our efforts, our love for you, bless our testimony. Help us to stand. Help us to stand together. Help us to stand again behind the preaching of the gospel, even that we heard yesterday. And Father, I'll praise you now and thank you for causing that we could also be witnesses in this new week we've had. Thank you for the events of last week, for your miracles, for answered prayer, for joy, for rejoicing. Father, renew our rejoicing this day. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I have not found this song in the book, but let's stand and just dismiss with a verse of thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It's good to be saved in this day and age. Don't you wish everyone was? And listen, we need to be His witnesses. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the football field. Let's go to the house.